First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 28, 2013. Guest speaker, Luke Vallon. O you of little faith.
We'll be reading from Matthew 8:26, so please read aloud with me. But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and sea, and there was a great calm.
My name is Luke Vallon. I'm from Kingston, Washington. I go to school at Jackson Bible College in Redding, California. And this year is my senior year there. And for the summer, as I stated, I'm working at Camp Julia as a board instructor. My first time preaching, so please bear with me. And, okay. Thanks. To start off, I would like to propose a question to think about throughout the sermon. The question is this: that why, after the great miracle that God performs in our lives, a trial comes our way, a test, or some spiritual battle we face, do we lose our hope immediately after a mighty work from God? We lose our hope, we lose our focus, and we just completely become just really afraid. Remember, if you will, Elijah, when he was facing the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, when they had a contest about whose God is real. The prophets of Baal started off going up to sacrifice and coming up to Baal. And this went on for a better part of the day. Elijah even made taunts about where Baal was. In the restroom, maybe he was busy taking care of other things. And then came to Elijah's turn. And Elijah builds the altar, and digs a trench around it and pours 7 pitchers of water. And calls on the name of the Lord. And God brings fire from heaven and consumes the whole sacrifice. And later on, after that, after the prophets of Baal have been killed, Jezebel makes a threat to end Elijah's life. And we see Elijah sitting beneath the tree, moping, sulking, and just wanting to die. After God has just performed some great miracle, bringing fire from heaven and consuming sacrifice, showing that he is the one and true God. We see his servant now moping and sulking. See, a similar situation today as we look at the cost of following Christ and go deeper into building our faith, stronger. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 18 to 27. Giving a brief backdrop, leading up to this, Jesus, in the previous chapter, has finished his Sermon on the Mount and has come now into Capernaum. And on his way into Capernaum, he has healed already a leper, a centurion slave, a And just before this passage, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then soon after that, the disciples started bringing in people who were demon possessed, people that were sick, to be healed. And as Jesus begins to heal them, it's very crowded. And he says to his disciples to go over to the other side. We'll read here in verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And the scribe came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." An interesting response to the scribe's comment. Now, the scribe was one who wrote down the law of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Wrote down and knew very well because they wrote word for word the law, so that there would be no mistakes. And so they studied it and memorized it and wrote it down word for word. And he's here among the crowd. And as we look at this, his comment to Jesus, we can see that his comment shows how he thinks of Christ. Not as Lord, but as a great teacher, because he was a crowd following this man. He says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." This man was untactful and wanting to be part of the crowd, to be part of the in the spotlight, if you will. He was a man being in the crowd. "I want to be part of that. I will follow you wherever you go, teacher." But Jesus says to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." It's a long journey, and it's a journey that doesn't end until we are with Christ. And here, Jesus is now saying to the scribe, "Count the cost. It's not going to be an easy life to follow me. This is not five-star Jerusalem hotels, you know, banquets and things. No, this is a tough life. I don't have anywhere to sleep." Look with me now at verse 21 in the first few words. Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Now, first couple words here. We've argued before the case, but another of the disciples referring to the scribe. The scribe may have, it just kind of ends with Jesus' response, but the words "another of the disciples" may indicate that this man may have counted his cost, may have counted the cost that it takes to follow Christ. And then said, "Okay, I'll give it up." Now, looking at this other disciple that comes to Jesus, he says, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Now, this other disciple had a better understanding of who Jesus was by calling him Lord. He had great respect for Christ. He called him Lord. He comes to Jesus on more respectful terms. But this man has misplaced priorities. He wanted to follow Christ, but on his own terms. Even though a follower of Christ already, he's already a follower of Christ, he wants to do it when it fits his time. And having familial ties is not a bad thing. excellence request was not, the request alone was not bad. He wanted to go and give his father a proper burial. But when familial ties take a place or take priority above God and above following Christ, then that is where we have to step back and reorganize our priorities. So the first two men come to Christ and begin their faith. Rash and bold is described. I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, count the cost. And this other man, his faith is weaker and not matured right. But Jesus said to him, follow me. Just follow me. Let the dead take care of themselves. Don't place your family above me. As we move into verse 23, Jesus gets into the boat. So it says, and when he got into the boat, the disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep, speaking of Jesus. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. And men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? After these miracles that Jesus performed, coming into Capernaum, healing the leper, healing the centurion slave, his mother, and the crowd that was gathered around him. All of these are great and mighty works that the disciples are witnessing. I don't know what Jesus did or how he healed them, whether it was a look, whether it was a word, whether he touched them. But here is Christ talking with people and healing them, and those disciples witnessing this. And here they are, just a few minutes later, they get into the boat, and immediately a storm arises, and they begin to fear. After seeing miracle after miracle, people being healed, Peter's family, his mother-in-law being healed, and now comes a storm on sea, and they become so afraid. Maybe this was Satan's attempt at discouraging them, at discouraging us after a great and mighty work from God. We do have a battle, a spiritual warfare going on. And Satan doesn't want us to grow in our faith. So why would it be easy after a great and mighty work from God? Why would it be easy after that? There wouldn't be continual growth. We are ever more pursuing Christ and wanting to grow in our faith, wanting to grow stronger. But that only comes by testing. And so here is Satan, no doubt, trying to discourage the disciples. You don't want to follow him, there's danger. Bad things will happen. Similar language used in Mark chapter 1, Jesus calms the winds and the sea. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus used the same commanding words to cast out a demon. So, I'm not sure if it is, but this very well could be something demonic, spiritual warfare, as we're talking about. The challenges we face are more likely than Satan trying to steer us off course, away from doing what God wants. think it's a biblical example of Job as well. First statement concerning Job is that he was blameless and upright. And yet, throughout the whole book of Job, it talks about Satan's attempt to cause Job to curse God. And so he takes away his family. Satan takes away his family. Job becomes very sick. A lot of tragedies happen. And yet Job doesn't curse God. He wonders. And it's okay to wonder why things are happening. But he never curses God. Throughout the whole book. And in the end, there's a hidden benefit to persevering and enduring that pain. God rewarded Job twice as much as what he had before. So by persevering and enduring through these scary times, these times when it just seems like there just isn't an end to fear or pain, there is a reward, and God will give it. In Hebrew, there is a type of writing called a chiasm. And what a chiasm does, or what it looks like, is an upside down V, a mountain, if you will. Now, on one side of this mountain, in a poem, we use the letters A, B, C, and D. So A, B, C, and D. D is the critical point, the underlined, in the neon, this is what I'm saying, point. And then it progresses. Back down to the alphabet, C, B, and A. Building up, using the chiasm, we can look at verses 23 through 27, and we can use the chiasm and see what the critical point is. So in verse 23, Jesus is our focus. He gets into the boat, and we decide to follow him. Okay, so that's point A. As soon as we get focused on many tests, many tests and trials come our way. Point B. The storm arises, it immediately arises, and we find the boat being swamped by waves. And trials overwhelm us, and we start panicking, looking for things to do. Get the disciples to boil that water. They don't want to sleep, trying to get the water out. What are we trying to do? Trying to fix it the best way we can first, whatever comes to our mind. And then, Jesus is with us, but he's quiet. So we do the best we can first, and then when that fails, we cry out to God. The disciples have God physically with them, and yet they're still afraid. And they do all they can, and then they say, save us, Lord, we're perishing. Don't you care about us now? We're going to die. Save us, please. And I can just imagine Jesus' response, picking up at them, saying, why are you so afraid? Oh, you of little faith. I'm right here. I'm with you. I, the God of the universe, am with you right here in this boat, in the sea that I created, in the land that I formed. I'm with you. It's okay. And this here is the neon underlined bold print peak of the chiasm. So it builds up to show this. Why are you so afraid? And as we progress further, we'll see how everything gets resolved. So as before, Jesus was with us and was quiet, now we feel his presence and peace. As we felt the tests and trials overwhelm us, we start to see the beginning of resolve for those tests and trials. As soon as we get focused on Christ, trials come our way. Now everything is being taken care of. Now the trials at present are being taken care of. We see God's hand calming our hearts, and just through God's mighty hand and mighty works, everything coming out to the best for His honor and glory. And at the very end, as we decided to follow Him, now we look back, and our focus is turned back to Christ, and we're amazed at what God has done. And then marvel, saying, "What sort of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him." Now, these men were fishers. They've been out on the sea many times, and they knew that when a storm comes, the wind is blowing, and the waves are coming. So, if the winds die down, there's still going to be some waves. But it doesn't say that it slowly began to go back to normal. It says that there was a great calm. A great calm being the wind immediately stopped. A great calm being that after the wind stopped, there weren't any waves, as you would expect when the wind starts to die down. But the sea was perfectly calm. Perfectly calm. Have you ever felt like that? You're in a storm. You're in a spiritual battle. You're in some sort of test and trial. And all of a sudden, you just feel God's presence. And towards the end of the trial, you start to see, wow, look at this play out. What an amazing God I have. For me, this morning, I was very nervous about driving up here and getting ready, and just making sure I had everything right, making sure I didn't lock my keys in the car. And so I was just freaking out. And I get here, and I'm talking to people, and I don't know what the order of everything is. And I'm talking to Jim, and he's saying, "Oh, is this okay? This is going to speak, and I'm going to pray, and this and this and this." And it's like, all right. Whew, thanks. That's really awesome. So I'm moving today. This played out for me as well. So when trials come at us unexpectedly, what should we do? First thing is go to God. First thing should be the first thing that we do. Just honoring, just talking to God. And God knows what we're going through. He knows our tests and our trials. But it does us even more beneficially for us to confess it, for us to say, "God, this is what I'm going through. Help me out with this." God knows. But when we can talk to Him, when we can converse with God Almighty, what a peace fills us. Also, we will feel pain, we will feel afraid, and God knows that as well. And I'm not saying, and I don't think Christ is saying through His word, that we need to be happy all the time. But we are called to rejoice, not just when we feel like it, but we are called to rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in everything. And he has fruits, always, unceasing, never ceasing, and everything. So we are not to sometimes, you know, go over that and think, okay, rejoice always, I'll rejoice. No. Rejoice always. God is always good. Everything works out for His honor and glory. Pray with us to sing. Always talk to God. Just converse with Him. He's there. Just as a relationship or marriage, you're always talking. In a similar way, we are the bride of Christ and we are married to Christ. Talk with Him. Something else we can do is read, just simply read God's Word. The Psalms I have found are more than comforting. David and his child with Saul, expressing his pain and his anguish, his desire for release from these burdens, but also praises of God. There's a song at camp that we sing, and I love the verse of Psalm 40, verse 5. It says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name." And it goes to talk about how He created the world and just how marvelous God is. And I just love that we can put psalms to songs and sing them. Just as a continual reminder that God's Word doesn't come back void. So when we encounter trials, we should not assume it would be better if God was physically with us, because what did the disciples have? They had Jesus physically with them. And yet He looked at them in the eyes and said, "Why are you so afraid?" I believe that's one of the attributes of God. Being everywhere, present. God is right with us everywhere we go. We can know and enjoy the fact that He will not let us be tempted beyond what we are able to handle. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Anything. I can make it through any trial. Not by my own power, but because of God. Because of Christ's unfailing power. So the possibilities of being tried beyond what we are able to handle are really unlimited. Limits. Christ is always with us, although we do not and cannot see Him. We can know and rely on His power and might to help us through any trial. Dear Lord, I just thank You for today. I just thank You for Your Word, and I just thank You for allowing me this opportunity to come and speak to Your people, Lord. My brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, I just pray that You would bless us throughout today. I just pray for this week, that whatever trial comes our way, whatever test, Lord, that we would go to You, and that that this would strengthen our faith more and more to You, and that people would see that and know that we have a hope, and our hope is placed in You. In Your name I pray. Amen.